Thinking about what we mean by the church, and we looked at how we have the church expresses itself in so many different ways, that we come together as what we term the gathered church, but recognising that church doesn't stop when we leave here on a Sunday morning, but actually as we go out we then become the scattered church, and we go to our different places of work or to our homes or to whatever it is that we're doing. And we did take the opportunity last week of praying for everyone who was going back to work that week, and I hope that that sent you out with a sense of God being in what you were doing, but obviously that was only part of the church here. And I did say that this week we would pray for those of you who don't work, who are retired, or maybe at home doing other things, maybe you're unemployed, but nevertheless when you leave here this morning, you are still part of the church. You are still a disciple of God. You are still representing the Lord wherever you go. So, if that's you, if you are retired, if you are not working at the moment, could you stand up, please? Okay. Okay, so those of you that are around now, that are sitting, can you pray for everyone that's standing? And I want you to just pray that wherever they are, whatever they do this week, that they would know God's blessing, and that they would be able to just share something of God's love with whoever they meet and wherever they go. So you have to do that. Don't just sit there and look at me. It means you have to move. You can sit down just for a moment, but some of you, probably a lot of you are probably going to have to stand back up again. Because for those of you that maybe class yourselves as retired, I say class yourselves as retired, I know that probably some of you are busier than others. So if during the week or during the month you spend any time volunteering to do something outside of this building, so that may be Christian organisations like Liaise, Acorn or whatever, or maybe organisations that are not necessarily linked, to a church or a Christian organisation. It may be that you volunteer for something else, like Mary Make-A-Wish. Can you stand up, please? Okay, so all of you are not really retired. And I think we need to grasp that there's no such thing as retirement in God's church, is there? There's not a point where we sit down and say, "Oh, that's it, I've done my bit. I'm in my retirement now, I'm just going to coast now." That God still has things for us to do. So I just want to pray for all of you that are standing. And Lord, I just thank you that we're never too old to be used by you. We're never too infirm to be used by you. Lord, that you have things for us to do. Lord, thank you that we are able still to contribute to the good of our community, to the good of our Christian community, as well as the wider community. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunities that you open up before us. Lord, just help us to have our eyes open to see where we can make a difference. Lord, thank you that you don't look at us and think that we're not any use anymore, that you can take each of us and take whatever little bit we have to offer, and you can use it to build your kingdom and to encourage others. So, Lord, I just pray a blessing on everybody that's standing right now, that are doing their volunteer work, whatever that is and whatever areas they are. Lord, that they would be a blessing with whoever they're working with the colleagues that they meet, with the people, the clients, whoever that they're working with. Lord, may they be a blessing this week and in the coming weeks, we pray. Amen. Okay, and we're going to keep this focus on us being not just church on a Sunday over the next few weeks. I'm going to be doing a series in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and just drawing some things from there. And so I thought for the next 6 weeks, I'll probably start doing this next week, so you're prepared, so you've all got time to think about it. But some churches do something called TTT, which stands for This Time Tomorrow. And so what I'm going to do is just randomly, I'm going to pick one person to come up and I'm going to ask you, what are you going to be doing this time tomorrow? You can tell us what you're going to be doing and then we can all pray. So don't panic if you think, oh, I'll just be cleaning the kitchen. That's great. If that's what you're going to be doing tomorrow, we'll pray for you. If I'm cleaning my kitchen this time tomorrow, you definitely would need to be praying for me. So we're going to be doing that, and then it would just give us a chance just to get a little snapshot of what our day-to-day life is. So you're all prepared, aren't you? So what are we doing next week? This time tomorrow. Brilliant. Yeah, next week this time. Do you want to go and sit at the back? Right, okay, so, we're going to make a start in looking at 1 Thessalonians. And just by way of an introduction into the book, it's written by Paul, by Silas and Timothy. And Thessalonica was the place where the church was based, where Paul was writing. And this is thought to be one of the first letters written to a church by Paul. Thessalonica was the second largest city in Greece, and it's the capital of Macedonia. And it was actually named after Alexander the Great's half-sister, Thessaloniki. Just a bit of general information in case you're interested. And this city was slightly different because it was classed as a free city. So it was independent, it had its own government, and it was actually also the centre for the Roman imperial cult. So there was lots of idol worship that was going on there, and it was recognised as a centre for that. But it also had excellent sea and road links, so it was a real hub of activity of people coming and going. And as we know, with Paul, with his missionary journeys, the reason that he was able to travel the way that he did and go to the places he did was because at that time with the Romans, there were good links. So there was a road that linked Philippi and Thessalonica, and it was a seaport, so the ships were able to come in. And so it was one of those key places where, when the gospel came, it was able to spread because of the strategic place that it was in. Now, if we want to know how the church actually started, you need to read in Acts chapter 17. So I'm just going to read those verses to you. So this is the start of the church in Thessalonica. So Paul and Silas then travelled through the towns of Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service, and for 3 Sabbaths in a row, he used the scriptures to reason with the people. He explained the prophecies and proved that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. He said, "This Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah." Some of the Jews who listened were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with many God-fearing Greek men and quite a few prominent women. But some of the Jews were jealous, so they gathered some troublemakers from the marketplace to form a mob and start a riot. They attacked the home of Jason, searching for Paul and Silas so they could drag them out to the crowd. Not finding them there, they dragged out Jason and some of the other believers instead and took them before the city council. "Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the world," they shouted, "and now they are here disturbing our city too. And Jason has welcomed them into his home. They are all guilty of treason against Caesar, for they profess allegiance to another king named Jesus." The people of the city, as well as the city council, were thrown into turmoil by these reports. So the officials forced Jason and the other believers to post bond, and then they released them. And then we're told that that night the believers sent Paul and Silas off to Berea. So when we're reading this letter, we're reading Paul writing to a church that was very young. He was with them for a very short space of time. We sometimes think that, you know, Paul was there for a long time, but actually he'd not had a long time with this church, helping them, establishing them, teaching them. And so obviously his concern as he was in Philippi was, what's happening? What's happening to this little church? Are they surviving? Are they doing well? And as he's concerned about them, he starts to hear reports about how the church is doing. And so in this first chapter that we're going to look at this morning, we're going to see what has happened to the church. So if you've got your Bibles and you want to follow, it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. There are Bibles at the back there if anybody wants to use it, or you can find it on your phones. This letter is from Paul, Silas and Timothy. We are writing to the church in Thessalonica, to you who belong to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give you grace and peace. We always thank God for all of you and pray for you constantly. As we pray to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work, your loving deeds and the enduring hope you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. For when we brought you to the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. And you know of our concern for you from the way we lived when we were with you. So you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. In this way you imitated both us and the Lord. As a result, you have become an example to all the believers in Greece throughout both Macedonia and Achaia. And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. We don't need to tell them about it, for they keep talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. And they speak of how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. So, here we see a church that didn't have the most promising start, intimidated right from the very beginning when they turned to faith in Jesus. And I wonder what picture comes to mind when we think of the church, not just the church in Thessalonica, but when we think about the church in general, what do we think church should look like? When the New Testament uses the word for church, it never has in mind a building. If we think in secular context, if we use the word church, it refers to a gathering of people, people who gather together and who have something in common, who've got a primary focus on that gathering together. And when Paul uses the word church here, that's what he's referring to. He's not just referring to a little group that meets in a building. He's referring to the church in Thessalonica, the people that are drawn together, that are brought together by the common theme of Jesus and following him and loving him. The word is used in the Old Testament as well, and it's used when we read about when Israel gathers together, when they have an assembly together. And maybe that's why Paul uses it, because they would have been familiar with that gathering together. When he's describing here a community of Jews and Gentiles that wouldn't normally have mixed, but have come together with that common focus. So the church, it's a gathered community of people who has its identity in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he says. In verse 1, we are writing to the church in Thessalonica, to you who belong to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what makes us a church. It's not this building. It's great that we've got this building to meet in, but that's not what makes us a church. It's our coming together. It's our community that gathers with that theme in common, that draws us from all the different areas of life, or different backgrounds, different family styles, but we're all brought together with one thing in common, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of what God's done through Jesus, we've been brought into a community where we're actually related to each other. We become family, we become brothers and sisters. It's not a lifeless organisation. It's not just a club that we belong to, but it's a living and it's a relational community. And then in verses 2 and 3, we see that the church here is marked by three things. We could call it faith, love and hope. It says here, doesn't it? We thank God for all of you and pray for you constantly. As we pray to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, and the enduring hope you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Three things: faith, love and hope. And they aren't virtues that we just like take out of our wardrobes on a Sunday morning. We put them on, we come to church, we get home, we take them off and we put them back again. It's worn throughout the whole week. All of our week should be influenced by these things. That we work faithfully. That we give our best when we go to work, whatever that is, whether it's paid work, voluntary work, working in the home, whatever we do it faithfully and to the best of our ability. And that as we do that, we demonstrate the love that God has shown to us and that we demonstrate that to others. And in all of that, that we never lose hope. Why? Because we have Jesus with us. Jesus is with us. So here we have the church. They've heard the good news. But what is the gospel in Thessalonica? So the next few verses we will see this. How did the gospel come to this community? And actually, what do we understand by the term the gospel? In my translation that I've read, the New Living Translation, it doesn't say gospel, it says good news. Because that's what the gospel is. It's the good news of Jesus. That was the gospel that Paul and Silas and Timothy brought to that community. So if that's the good news, what difference do we expect it to make in our lives? Well, first of all, the first thing we need to realise is that with this gospel, with this good news, that it's actually nothing to do with us. It tells us there that we are chosen. God chooses us. Some people struggle with that because they think, well, does God choose some people and not others? Actually, when Jesus died on the cross, he chose all of us. He chose each and every one of us. And it's up to us to respond to that. He doesn't reject anybody. Usually it's we reject him. We reject what he has offered us. We reject that good news that we have, that we can know him, that our lives can change because of him. And that was the gospel, the good news that Paul brought to them, that they were chosen. God loved them and he had chosen them and he'd given himself for them and he'd given himself for us. He offered forgiveness and he offers us a new start. We're also told there that the gospel isn't just about words. It's not just what we say. It's not just me speaking here on a Sunday morning. It's not just the words that you might speak to other people. But we're told that the gospel, the good news when it comes, doesn't just come with words, but it comes with power. The Holy Spirit comes and he enables us. And we have an assurance, there's a deep conviction inside each of us that God is real. God is who he says he is. You know, sometimes if we try and look at it and try and reason it and try and work it all out in our heads, we might look at it and think, this doesn't make sense. How does this work? But actually, what the Holy Spirit does is he opens our eyes. He gives us faith to believe that actually this good news is for each one of us. It doesn't matter that we don't understand it. What faith does is it takes what we do know. And it helps us to trust and believe that God is who he says he is, that Jesus did what he said he did, that when we read this, that this is truth for us, that it's not just words, but when the Holy Spirit lives in those words and they come and we accept them, that faith comes and we have that deep assurance and that deep conviction. We're also told that the gospel was demonstrated to them by Paul and Timothy and Silas. They showed, they lived out that gospel every day. They showed people the good news in the way that they spoke, the way that they lived, the way that they responded to people, the way that they loved people, the way that they worked alongside them, even despite all the dangers and the difficulties, that they came and worked with them. So it was demonstrated by them. They were a living example of their message. And that's a challenge for us as well, isn't it? That we sort of think that to help people to come to know God, that it's all about what we say, that we say the right things. And because we're not sure, we end up not saying things to people in case we say the wrong thing. But actually, it's not dependent. That's just one small bit. Good news that we take to people, people should see. It shouldn't just be words, but it should be things that they see in our lives. We live out this gospel daily. We live out this good news daily. And that's the challenge for us. We must remember that the Holy Spirit is with us and he empowers us. He gives us the words and he's the one that transforms people's lives. So this gospel, when it came, it also changed them. It had an effect. Verses 6 to 8, we're told, "So you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. In this way you imitated both us and the Lord. As a result, you have become an example to all the believers in Greece throughout both Macedonia and Achaia. And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. We don't need to tell them about it." So what happened when this gospel message came? It changed them. It started off, they began to imitate, they began to copy what they'd seen Paul and Timothy and Silas do. They saw the way that Paul spoke about the love of God, the way that he explained about Jesus and how he was the Messiah and how he was the promised one. And even though it caused difficulties, they heard it and they thought, well, if Paul's told us, we need to tell other people. The whole church, we're told, not just one person, they didn't say, "Oh, you'd be a good evangelist, you go and spread the gospel." The whole church were so transformed by this gospel that they became an example to other believers. They lived out this message of hope. We're told as well that they became heralds of the gospel. They didn't just keep it to Thessalonica, but it went out beyond the borders. So that Paul and Silas and Timothy, as they were probably sitting and worrying about what's happening in Thessalonica, suddenly started getting these reports about what was going on there, about how God was changing people, how lives were changing. And Paul was saying, you know, it's getting to the point, we don't need to say anything because you are doing it for us. Your lives are speaking to those people around us. The words that you're speaking, it's beginning to move. It's beginning to spread. It's beginning to influence people and to change people. And what were they doing? They were still living their ordinary lives, but they were living transformed lives. Even though they were young in their faith, facing opposition, they weren't able to keep what they'd found to themselves. They weren't able to keep it quiet. I wonder, is that how we feel about the good news that God has given us? Is that how we feel about what God has done in our lives? About the way that he's changed us and he continues to change us, no matter how old we are, no matter how long we've been following God. Does the gospel excite us like that? Are we taking every opportunity to share that good news? The other thing that we see here is that they were converted. They were changed completely by this gospel. And if we carry on reading in that chapter, we read there's another group of three there that they turned away from idols. That they were following these idols, which was what caused a lot of the trouble, because suddenly they were turning away from that. It wasn't just that they started to follow Jesus, they actually had to turn away from what they were doing before, from how they were living. So that was the past. They left the past. That became something that they walked away from. And then they started serving the living and true God. So that was what was happening in the present. That they not only turned away and left that behind, but they now found a new way of living, a new way of serving God in their lives. They were serving the living and true God. And then we're told that not only that, but they were also looking forward to the return of Jesus. They had a future hope, a future expectation. And they knew that whatever was going on in the present, that actually there was a future. And we need to remember that, don't we? That whatever is going on now, this isn't it. This isn't the end, that there is a future, that there is a hope for us, that there is an eternity, that when we've accepted this good news of Jesus, when we've allowed him to come in to change our lives, when we've turned away, we are now walking towards a completely different future, and one that doesn't end when our lives end here, but that goes on into eternity, where we meet Jesus and we spend eternity with him. So I wonder if that's what they were known for, just a question to just throw out there. But I wonder how we as a church are seen. I wonder what we are known for. I wonder how people speak about us. We see here the church in Thessalonica, that it's got a great reputation. And that reputation flows from all that God has done for them. So I wonder what people see in us. What do they see that God has done for us? What do they see that God is doing for us? Even now, as we meet together, as we go our separate ways, I wonder what people see in us. Might be something just to think about how we present, how we represent ourselves, and how we represent the church, this river of life. And the idolatry thing was a really big issue for them at that time. You know, we hear about people turning away from idolatry, but we think maybe it's an easy thing, but actually it wasn't an easy thing because it influenced every area of their lives. And we sometimes feel a bit detached from that because we don't talk about idols and things. But as I was preparing this, I found this comment on a book by Timothy Keller. I've read some of his books, but I haven't read this one. So I'm just going to read what was said in this quote. So, Timothy Keller, in his book Counterfeit God, reminds us of the difference between surface idols and deep idols. Surface idols are the car we have, or the spouse we'd like to have, or the hobby we spend a lot of time on, or the extra money we think will make all the difference. It could be keeping the lawn trimmed, or making sure the house is always clean, or getting promoted at work, or being complimented on having such well-behaved children. Many of these are good things, even right things. The problem is that we want them too much, or for the wrong reasons. Because behind each surface idol is a deep idol. The real need we're trying to meet, security, I'll just go back and read that. Many of these are good things, even right things. The problem is that we want them too much or for the wrong reasons. Because behind each surface idol is a deep idol. The real need we're trying to meet, security, significance, approval, comfort and control. And that's what we really worship. That's what we really love. We think idols are things. But actually, those things just represent a deeper need in each of us. Those needs for security, significance, approval, comfort and control. And when we turn to God, when we allow him to come in, we can leave those idols behind. We can allow him to come. Those songs that Simon picked this morning just said all this for us, didn't it? He is our security. If we want to find out what our significance is, we find it in him. If we seek approval, what do we need to do? We just need to turn to him, to come to him. If we need comfort, where do we find it? Find it in Jesus. And control. For many of us, we want to be in control of our lives, and it's when our lives get out of control and we realise that we just can't manage things. We need to allow God to come in and take control of our lives so that we can live in the way that he wants us to live. So the question is, if we turn from the idolatry that we see around us and in us, how does following Jesus address our deepest needs and desires? And how do we allow that when he comes and makes that difference? How do we show that and share that with others? Maybe that's another question that we need to think about when we go home this week. How is God changing me? How am I allowing Jesus to come and change those things in my life that I haven't surrendered to him? And I just want to finish. John Stott, when he's on his commentary on 1 Thessalonians, says that there are two points that stand out in this chapter. The first is that the church which receives the gospel must pass it on. And the second thing is that the church that passes it on must embody it. Not just in the words, but in the power of the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. So, as a church, are we doing that? If we've received this wonderful message, this good news, are we passing it on? And are we living it in our everyday life? When we leave here today, do we carry that with us? And there's a challenge there. But what we do know is that good news, that there is nothing better, that the gospel that we have, there is nothing greater than that, that knowing Jesus is the best thing that anyone could ever have. Having him working in our lives changes everything. That's the good news. And can we take that and share that this week? Can we carry that with us wherever we go? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that this good news, Jesus, that you came, that you died on that cross for everyone. You didn't leave anybody out. Your blood was shed for each one of us. Your arms are open to welcome all. Lord, thank you that as we have responded to that call, as we have responded to your love, Lord, that you have taken our lives, that you have changed us, that you have filled us with your love, that you have given us a hope for the future, that you have given us a sense of purpose. And Lord, we pray that as we live out this good news in our lives, Lord, that we would just reflect that to other people. Lord, that no one would be left out from hearing this good news. Lord, we pray for all our family members that don't know you yet. For our friends, for our work colleagues who've not yet made that choice to follow you, Lord, we pray, help us. Help us as we share this good news with them. And Lord, give them ears to hear and hearts that will respond. Lord, we long to see them knowing you, knowing the hope and the peace that comes from knowing you. Lord, would you help us to just carry this gospel, not to be ashamed, but Lord, to live it out in every way that we can. Lord, we ask it in your name. Amen. We're going to continue with our worship.